We've been working our way through Acts and trying to get Paul to Rome, and it's taken us a long time to get him to Rome. But we'll remind you that last time they had gotten, just to try to summarize it, they had gotten aboard the ship, and that the wind had been against them, and they had made very slow time. And then they were in the hurricane. And if you will remember, they had been 14 days blown away by the storm. They had thrown a lot of their stuff overboard. And it seems like from the reading that maybe the mast and tackle for the sails had been destroyed in the storm, and they had even thrown them overboard. So now they're without any way to really control the direction they're going, and they're just bobbing in the sea. And if you'll remember, we got to that phrase where it says they had given up hope. And that's when then Paul begins to address them. And we saw that verse of that giving up hope there in verse 20. And then Paul stood up, and remember, he began by reminding them, you know, I told us not to leave, just to stay put, but y'all didn't listen to me. But now I want to encourage you. And so after he did his little I told you so, he says, don't lose courage, because God has given me a vision, and a vision of me being in Rome. And he told me in the vision that we would not lose anybody who was on board the ship. If you'll remember then that some of the sailors tried to go overboard in the rescue boat, and they cut that loose and let it fall into the water. And so that kind of, we read, but let's kind of pick back up there on verse 27. So if you'd look with me at verse 27, we'll just pick up in. And since it's been a couple of weeks, let me remind you of where we are. So on verse 27 of chapter 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. And they took some soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. And fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the boat, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And when Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the rope and held the lifeboat and let it fall away. And so just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. And now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive. And not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them. And all, and then he broke it and he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And altogether there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. So to me, it's almost like they ate their last meal there. So I don't know how much of their hope. They were encouraged. They know they're getting close to shore because the water is shallower. Paul challenges them to eat. And again, just as we talked about, it's interesting that Luke had used when he said they gave up hope to be saved. It was the same kind of word that we use for salvation, when we're talking about spiritual salvation. And then Paul had talked about grace as well. And now here we see him as he tries to encourage them encourages them to eat. And remember, we talked about, you know, this storm has gone on for 14 days, And it's been so bad that even these experienced sailors have not eaten anything. You know, I can see some of us who maybe aren't used to being on the sea in a storm not wanting to eat. But I can't imagine that these experienced sailors going 14 days and the storm's so bad, even they don't want to eat. And so here he kind of calls their attention to this and encourages them to eat. And then it's interesting that he says that Paul then broke bread. And of course, for us, that's a familiar kind of phrase, isn't it? It's what we do when we do the Lord's Supper, when we remember Jesus breaking bread. And so it becomes a very spiritual act for us. Remember, you know, first thing I thought of again as I was reminded rereading this is the road to Emmaus, and where they didn't recognize Jesus, what, until he broke the bread with them, and they immediately knew then who he was. And even with the disciples, even after his resurrection, it specifically says in the gospel several times that he broke bread with them. And so again, for us, even though for most folks that may not be, but for us as believers, that's kind of a spiritual thing, this breaking bread, praying a blessing, breaking bread, sharing that meal together, that fellowship and encouragement together. Now, again, as Baptists, we know that eating food is encouraging, right? That's why whenever somebody is sad, or whenever somebody is grieving, whenever somebody's going through a crisis, what do? We take them food, right? And that's because it encourages us. And so you can see that's biblical. You can see that here, right? And so Paul says you need to eat. And so he breaks bread and they share that bread together. But again, even when you're in a bad situation, you think about it. When you sit and you eat with people and share food together, it does lift your spirits. And again, one of the issues with the pandemic was the isolation that we had and not being able to do things like that together. And so, you know, we had the dessert fellowship a couple of weeks ago, and just how neat it was to finally, as a whole church, we'd done it in small sections along the way with our senior adults or with our youth or others, but they just have the whole church come together and enjoy a time of fellowship and eating and talking together, and how encouraging that is for us. And so that's what's at the root of what Paul says here. He wants to be an encouragement to them, and by taking food. And again, it says to them, let's take food because we're looking forward to the future. I mean, you eat to sustain life, and you got things to do. You got to live. And so again, it's another way of saying that there is hope ahead for the future. And so we see Paul's confidence in their survival, and then we see, them eating and being encouraged by that. Now, again, and Pam had brought it up last week, we were reminded that there are 276 people on board. And until you get to that point, in our minds, we're thinking that, you know what, there's 20, there's 40, there's maybe 50. But we don't think about how big this vessel was. And if you'll remember, they started out on the coasting vessel and had gone to one of the main thoroughfares so that they could get on this larger vessel to go to Rome. And so now they are in that. And so the 276 of them, the centurion, his soldiers, and then all the prisoners that he's transporting, again, then not talking about the other passengers that the ship had, and the sailors and the crew from the ship and others. And so it is a large group of people that are there, that are in this danger, who haven't been thinking they were going to survive. And And the other thing I'd point out again, and I don't know if we mentioned this or not, but it was interesting. They threw the anchors away in the darkness, threw the anchors out in the darkness, and began to what? Pray for daylight. So again, we see that kind of spiritual connotation that they're in the darkness and hoping for the light. And so Luke uses those devices as he talks again about Paul sharing his faith here with these travelers, even in this situation, and not, though in this passage he doesn't record really a great sermon of Paul preaching the gospel to them, but by living in the midst of this storm and living with faith, what a witness he was to all 276 people on that boat. Now, some of us will stand before people and share and preach the word. Some of us will stand before a class like this one and teach a lesson. Some of us will have one-on-one gospel conversations. And by the way, that's the one thing I forgot, Frederick, was that, you know, in a couple of weeks we're going to have our lunch and learn that we do with our Sunday school leadership, our life group leadership, that this time we're inviting everybody to come. And we're going to talk about a couple of things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about our need to be ready to have gospel conversations. But Elena is going to teach us a simple gospel presentation that is simple enough to use to share with children, which means adults will get it if you share it with them. Okay? And so it's going to be a great time to be trained. And what I think, and it's something I've taught before, but one of the great ways for us, because again, one of the things we've been talking about this year is having more gospel conversations with people and sharing the gospel with them. And so it'll be a great time for training on that day. And so this is why we're doing that, because what we want you is when you're in the storm of life, When you're with somebody who's going through a storm of life, that you can have a gospel conversation with them and tell them about where real hope comes from. Tell them about how they can be saved. Because all of that is with Jesus. That's the only hope they have. No matter what they're going through, that's the only hope they have. And we have that. And so we've got to share that with them. So that's what Paul is doing here. So here we see a little different side of Paul. We've seen the preacher, we've seen the debater, and the theologian and the apologist. And so here we see him living life with faith and using that as an opportunity to encourage those around them and talk about the hope that he has in God. And that probably is what more of us, the opportunities more of us have. We just have to make sure we seize those moments and those opportunities. And so think about it. And again, there are people that will hear me preach and my words will never convince them. But if they get to see me live out faith, what a way to impact their lives. What a way to change them. And so that's the kind of thought and process, and that's the kind of mindset that we have to have. And so that's what we see here with Paul as he shares and encourages, even simply by breaking bread, but encourages them to believe and to trust in God. So they eat, the whole boat eats, they're encouraged, they try to lighten the load some more, knowing that they're close to shore, and then verse 39, they've been praying for daylight, and finally that hope, that daylight comes. So look with me at verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. And cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. And then they hoisted the foresail, so obviously they still had the foresail, to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. And the bow stuck fast and would not move. And the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and so he kept them from carrying out their plan, and he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first to get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached the land in safety. So again, the soldiers were going to kill all the other prisoners, but because of Paul, they were spared, they were saved. And the soldiers, those who could swim, swam to the shore, and then everyone else grabbed hold of the wreckage, and it's washed up to the sea, so that what happens? Everyone reached the shore safely, just like what Paul had said. No one died. And after 14 days, and we talked about that, they were somewhere off the shore of Malta. That means they'd gone 425 miles off course and blown away in this storm. And yet end up on Malta, that yet they are all reached the shore safely. And the miracle of that. And that seems like something extraordinary, isn't it? And again, Paul's faith. Paul had told him, God told me all of us are going to live. Even how unlikely that was going to be, yet it happened. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I was one of the unbelievers on that ship, I think that would probably get my attention, don't you? And Paul continued to live with faith, continued to share, and continued to be. And again, Julius, because he wanted to spare Paul's life, ended up saving all of the other prisoners so that they were able to do that. And isn't that an interesting picture too of the swimmers going first and helping those who couldn't swim with the planks and others get there? And so once again, you have people saving and helping save other people's lives to get them all to shore safely. And so that all 276.
Good picture of living by faith versus living by fear.
Yeah, exactly.
Those soldiers were letting the boat down to escape out as if they were going anchored, but through his faith, keeping them all together.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful picture of what it looks like, chaos and fear.
Right.
But faith to take you through it.
And again, the opportunity. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, why have you got me in this storm? Why am I going through this tragedy? But yet it could be not for you, but your opportunity to impact somebody else by living with faith and trusting God. Because again, this is all just temporary, you know, compared to what we have waiting for. You know, to use Paul's words, this is all mild and temporary afflictions.
Light and momentary troubles.
Compared to what? To the reward that we have waiting for us. And so, this is not what I call light and momentary. You know, if I was shipwrecked and gone through all of this. But the things that we go through in life, they are only for, even things we have to live with for years, it's still just a drop in the bucket of eternity. And so when God allows us to go through something like that, you know, we talked a lot about this when we were going through Job, that sometimes it's for the benefit of others and a witness to the world of him and his presence with us and our faith and trust in him.
And just don't lose heart.
That's right. As Paul had, keep hope. Save hope because of God's grace.
And it's a unique picture. There was no caste system. There was no somebody better than anybody else. They all worked together to save everyone.
Right.
And I think that we need to have that same.
It's going to take all of us. Yeah, when they ended up in the water together, some could swim and some couldn't, but they all everyone's life was in danger, and they had to depend on each other to get there safely. And again,
in the water with somebody who couldn't swim.
I have.
It makes it difficult.
Yeah, and they can cause you to drown. And but here I want you to think about this, about them trying to get to safety. Believers are the ones who can swim.
That's right.
And we're in the water with those who can't. And it's so what is our job? It's our job to get them to the shore safely. It's our job to get them connected to God, come into a life-changing relationship with him. And so we do that. So again, Luke uses all of these physical circumstances, and that's why he uses these spiritual words like hope and salvation and grace. And everyone is saved. Again, that same word for salvation that we use for spirit. That's why he uses those in describing these literal events that are happening, these physical events that are happening. But again, that reflection of this is what our life, this is what Paul was all about. This is what we as the church have got to be all about.
It's one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, and those words from Paul, I'm sure, were reflected here in how he lived through this.
I just have to say, when my husband died, my brother was certain that I was going to be a puddle of nothing. And then so in July, he sent his wife out here. Everybody thought she came to celebrate my birthday. No, she was on a mission to make sure what was going on. And she went home and said, you don't have to worry about her. She has her faith.
She has her faith. She has her church family.
And her church family, yeah. And so, you know, and everybody's afraid that when I go to California, I'm going to stay. And he goes, no, you got to go back.
as a brother. Well, we say you've got to come back.
Yeah.
But that's, but we're still praying for his salvation.
That's right. but I mean, that impacted him more than anything.
Yeah.
And then he was able to call me and say, I have a friend who lost somebody, lost her husband, and she's not doing as well as you. And she's stronger than you are. And I go, does she have faith? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think so. And I said, well, that's where it comes from. But you have to use those situations to.
God use them. And often we don't have to do anything except trust him.
Right.
And people see that. And again, and you've heard me say this before, how do people go through tragedies and storms like this without faith? I just can't imagine. And so that's why it's so important that we use that as an opportunity to have gospel conversations. And again, that's what we've got to do. We have become, and we are, I think, a great church of service and ministry. Now we just need to add to that more intentional conversations about Christ and see more people come into the kingdom. And so that's why we're having this thing on the 18th, to get ready for Heritage on Mission, but also to get us ready for opportunities like this to have conversations with people. All right. So now, life is good. God's delivered them. They're all to the shore safely. And we just move on now to finding a new boat to go to Rome, right? All right. They don't know where they are. they're on the beach, and the storm, when we think the storm is over, sometimes something else happens, right? And so pick up in chapter 28, verse 1 with me. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta, and the islanders showed us an unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. And the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So here's Paul. He's just survived this hurricane at sea for 14 days. Shipwrecked. The boat tears apart. They all make it to the shore. He's gathering firewood and helping them build fires. As he's putting wood on the fire, a snake comes out and bites him on the hand, and it's a viper. It's something that the islanders who lived there knew it was a poisonous snake. They wouldn't have been mistaken about that. And they thought he's going to die, and he must be really bad for the gods to punish him, that if he survived that, that he was now going to be punished by this snake. And so it, when I read that, Jay, I immediately thought of a verse in Amos chapter 5 where Amos is talking about the man who thinks he's getting away from God's judgment. And it says this, "It will be as though a man fled from a lion to run into a bear. He meets the bear but flees into his house, leans up against the wall, and the serpent bites him." And that's kind of, that's Amos 5:19. We're talking about the man who thinks he's going to get away from God's judgment. That's what they thought was happening to Paul. You know, here he got away from the lion and the bear. He got away from the hurricane and the shipwreck. And now he's going to get bit by a serpent. You know, his day was up. But what does he do? He just shakes it off and keeps on going. Now this was not snake handling. It was on the beach and it wasn't in church. And it wasn't handling, it was being bitten by the snake. But again, God's protection on him. And again, in their pagan way, they had no way. They just think, well, that he's a god. This is, remember, isn't the first time that somebody has accused Paul or Peter, one of the disciples, of being a god. And so verse 7 says, "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. And they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies that we needed." So again, they're hospitable. Again, and we've talked about these miracles that God did. Why? What was the purpose of them? And this is, I want you to hear this. The purpose of them is the same as the purpose of the storm. It's for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. It's for opportunities to tell people about God. The miracles happen so that you can praise God and testify about Him. The tragedy happens so you can demonstrate faith and trust in God in the midst of the tragedy. And so that's what it comes back to for us. And so having that faith and seeing what God does in order to, again, to have that witness for Him on the island. And so, again, Paul is recognized as an important person. I'm sure Julius the centurion was recognized as an important person. And so he has them all for 3 days. Now, does that mean he had all 276 of them in his home? I'm not sure about that. But as Luke says us, I would think that meant at least probably Paul and Julius and Luke and some of the others. But it's in that time Paul reciprocates that hospitality by going to pray for the host's father. And he is some sort of gastric fever. And actually, the terms that are used here, in Malta, there's something that they call a Malta fever. And it's caused by the goat milk that's common to the area and a parasite or microbe that is in the that can be found in the goat's milk that causes people to get sick. And this is often the symptoms of that. And so, again, you see Paul praying and then laying his hands and being healed. Remember back again to what Paul had experienced when he was blinded on the road. What happened? Ananias came, prayed over him, and then laid hands on him, and the blindness was healed. And so the same healing Paul experienced, now he was able to share with others. And again, that's again this life. Our tragedies give us an opportunity to share with other people who have tragedy. Our miracles give us an opportunity to share with other people so they can experience miracles. And that's, again, just like Paul did in this storm and here in Malta, those opportunities are there for us as we move forward. Now, any questions about what we've talked about tonight? We're just a couple of minutes early, but we're not going to finish tonight. We will finish next time. And I'm still not sure what we're going to do next. I think what we're going to do next is go to Philemon, which is the first book Paul wrote after he gets to Rome, since that's the journey we've been on. But right now, we're just going to, I think we'll stop here and finish up tomorrow night. Any other word, any other questions? Baptism Sunday, 18th, Lord's Supper, and Lunch and Learn Plus. Remember, lunch is $5 that day. If you want to stay, we're going to pay for the rest of the cost. But you stay, and you don't have to listen. This is one evangelism thing that I'm not going to be the teacher. Elena's teaching it. And you need to come and hear her. And she's teaching, and you heard me say a couple of months ago, we were talking, and I said, you know, the first church I pastored, I had more children there than adults when I preached, and so I learned to preach to children. I think that's a good thing. If you can learn to give a witness, have a gospel conversation with a child, you can have a gospel conversation with anybody. And so she's going to use some of what she used in New Orleans, something that I teach and think's a great way of sharing the faith. I think you're going to enjoy it as well. So you want to be part of that on the 18th. Any other questions? Pray for Brother Neil. And I forget, he sent me a list of where he's going to be Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Wednesday night. And it's real busy, but I don't remember now which one was tonight. But we'll pray for him, knowing he's serving us in our association. All right, I know he's a guest, but I'm going to ask Brother Jay if he would dismiss us in prayer tonight.
God, we just want to thank you tonight for being able to come into your house and to fellowship and to pray for one another, to rejoice in the ways that you've answered prayers and to lift up those who are going through great difficulties. And Lord, I thank you for just the encouragement of your word, Lord, to know that you are with us through the storm. And Lord, many times we pray to be removed from it, but Lord, we know that you are with us through it and that you will see us through to the other side, Father. And we pray that you would bless each of us, God, as we apply that in our lives, as we leave this place tonight. God, thank you again for your graciousness to us, God, and for the strength that you've blessed us with, God, to carry on. And so, Lord, pray for each of us, God, to apply what we've learned tonight, God, in our lives. And, Lord, even in the mundane things, to realize that you are at work around us, Father. We just want to say again how much we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.